You're listening to The Christian Working Woman with Mary Lohman, and I'm Pam Klein. If you were with us last week, Carol Kent shared some of her story of how she, her husband, and her son are living with unshakable faith in unthinkable circumstances. If you missed that program, you can find it on our podcast at christianworkingwoman.org, and you can also read Carol's story in her book, When I Lay My Isaac Down. And later, I'm going to tell you how you can get a copy of that book. But for now, Mary, we're ready to listen.
Well, as Pam said, I am so happy to have Carol again with us today. Thank you, Carol.
Oh, I'm so honored to be on the air with you.
Well, you know, last week we set the stage, so to speak, as you shared how the story of your son's incarceration has totally changed your life and, of course, your husband's as well, not to mention your dear son, JP, who is now living for the Lord in a Florida prison. Today, I want to talk about your latest book, which you call Staying Power, where you talk about how any kind of a crisis can affect and tear apart a marriage. You hear so many stories of how this happens when a crisis hits, a marriage suffers, even a healthy one, and all the personality profiles and couples therapy in the world won't keep your marriage from experiencing the tough stuff. So I know your book, Staying Power, is due to be out March 31st. How about giving us a preview of why you decided to write this book?
Well, Mary, I would love to do that. Jean and I have some dear friends, Dave and Cindy Lambert, who've worked in the publishing business for a number of years, and they actually parent one of their grandchildren due to the drug addiction of their adopted son, who has not been able to care for his own daughter. And so we were together, and we said, you know what, with all of these conversations we're having, we could write a book on how to build a stronger marriage when life sends the worst challenges you could ever imagine. And we got together and started to make a list of what helped our marriages stay together in the middle of a crisis-level situations. And it was just an amazing experience to write this book with them. But I just want to say to all of our listeners today that this book is not about the things that we bring on ourselves, things like betrayal in a marriage or pornography or adultery. There are a lot of books on that subject. This is about those things that come at us from outside when we're in the middle of a pretty strong marriage and all of a sudden our world turns upside down. And in our case, it was the arrest of our son for a very horrible crime, murder, and his trial and sentencing to life without the possibility of parole. One of the things that we wrote about first in this book is the fact that you need to realize we're in this together. When Jason was first arrested, our son JP, I remember having a day when I was really struggling emotionally, and we were in our master bedroom closet, and Gene walked in and he said, Carol, I don't know why you can't get rid of clothes you haven't worn in a year. This is just a mess. And I said, Gene Kent, I keep a very clean house. This is the one place where I may have a little disorder. How can you be so judgmental? And all of a sudden, I burst into tears and fell into his arms, and we both looked at each other and said, this isn't the real issue, is it? And I think we make a major case out of small issues when there's a crisis in our lives, instead of realizing, wow, if we don't pull together on the big stuff, we'll never make it through the little stuff. And from that point on, we made a point of not wanting to major on minor little issues.
That is so wise, Carol. And when you're going through such personal, horrific pain and suffering like you were going through, it must be hard to stop and think about someone else's suffering, even your spouse's suffering. Don't you think that's true?
It really is true. And a lot of people have asked us how we have made it even to a place of joy in our marriage after 2 decades of Jason's incarceration. And that's a lot of standing in line at visitation, sometimes waiting 2 hours to get through the security process. Mm-hmm. So it is very emotionally draining, when, especially when you already have a 3-hour round trip to get to the prison. And I think we just need to establish the fact that this is something that is our life, and we are going to make the best of it. But one of the things that helped us so much was when we were confronted with decision-making, we discovered it was important to make the next right choice, meaning it might not be, you know, a huge thing, but don't consider something for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Just say, Lord, what would you have me do? A small step I can take to make the next right choice, and then make it quickly. And we found that that helped us a lot, because sometimes when you are upset, it's very difficult to do decision making. And often it's a matter of a lot of little steps toward a major decision that we need to do.
So you and Jean have developed your practices, your kind of principles, your guidelines that help you through these moments that I have to believe you experience even today.
Oh,
these
yes.
emotional moments.
Oh, yes.
But you've set some guidelines that have helped you. Is that an accurate way to describe it?
It really would be. And I think another one of those, Mary, is the right word at the right time. I remember when I was young and my dad was in the ministry, he came home and he said he had worked with a couple who were really struggling in their marriage. They had been in a terrible accident that left his wife's face very scarred. And in the middle of a heated argument, he said, "You old scar-faced woman, you don't do anything right." And from that point on, she said she struggled, even after there was forgiveness, because she always thought he looked at her as a scar-faced woman. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to pause in the middle of the stresses that go with pressures in life and choose our words carefully instead of blurting out whatever comes first, because we may cause lasting damage that is very, very hard to overcome. And as we experience staying power in our marriage, we begin to learn what brings encouragement to our spouse. And one of the ways my husband encourages me is to bring me coffee in bed every morning. And I like that. I am very spoiled. And he knows that that makes me feel loved. It makes me feel that I'm important to him. And he knows it makes me smile. And it may seem like a small gesture, but to me, it's a huge loving gesture that sets my day up to go well.
Wow. Well, does he handle the grief and the suffering differently than you do?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm much more emotional than Jean is. And I find that I can express that very well, where he will tend to get involved in a book that will take him to a place where he can escape the emotional areas of it. And so it was very important for Jean to begin talking with a friend. In this case, this friend happened to be a counselor as well, and to pour out his pain. And you know, Mary, I think about how important the Word of God is to those of us who are followers of Christ. And I think of David, where it says he cried out his pain. He poured out his pain before the Lord. And Jean and I have both learned that we might be struggling on different days in different ways. Jean and JP were running buddies. And so when Jean is running, he will often miss our son tremendously. And they would often read the same books, and they still do that and discuss them. And he's had to remind himself he hasn't lost that. Jason is just in a different place. They do that in the visitation area or on the phone now instead of one-on-one. But when you grieve differently, you need to give your spouse permission to grieve in the way that is meaningful for them or is the most appropriate for their personality type. And that takes a lot of forgiveness sometimes, because we want people to think just like we do.
Yeah, I can understand that. Oh, my goodness. And how do you relate to JP? He must feel the weight of the pain he's caused both of you. How have you dealt with that?
Well, he is very quick to say, I was wrong. And in my book, Between a Rock and a Grace Place, his letters from prison appear in every chapter. Mm. And he talks about the sorrow he brought to his victim's family and to his own family, and is so repentant of that. And I think one of the ways that we deal with it is to realize we can't change what's happened. What we can do is do something about the place we are in right now. So one of the things we do regularly is to brainstorm together about how we can bless inmates and bless the families of inmates. And so with Jason's suggestions, we send boxes of hope to wives and moms of inmates. And just this week, we were able to order a large screen television for one of the dormitories at the prison, which will have a DVD player where they can do Bible studies and be able to see them with 70 men in one of those areas. And we were able to get a fan in Jason's prison. There is no air conditioning, and it's often over 100 degrees.
In Florida.
And it's hard to believe, but it's over 100 degrees in those cell areas in the summer. And just to give the benefit of a commercial-sized fan, and we brainstorm about how we can bless the men. And it is amazing how your own heart can be turned to joy when you realize that you can do something. And it turns into this reciprocal thing where the men are so grateful and they're writing us letters thanking us. And then we in turn receive joy. And even when you live in a difficult place and you all are the recipients of the unconditional love of your Father God, you can discover that you don't have to have a lot of things to be happy. Mm-hmm. You don't even have to celebrate Christmas around your own Christmas tree to be happy. Mm-hmm. You can choose joy where you are. Like buying a sandwich for the guy who is working in the game area, distributing games in the visitation area. And we just love some of those men and their families. Mm-hmm. We call them our church family because often we are there on a Sunday because Saturdays and Sundays are visitation days in Florida.
Wow.
So people say, where do you go to church since you moved to Florida? We say, we go to the Church of the Razor Wire. They say, what denomination is that? and we let them know that because of the timing of visitation days, that's where we will get our heads together and discuss God's word and rejoice and pray together.
Amen. Well, your proof again of what the scripture says is that our healing comes when we are giving to other people. It really makes a difference. And thank you so much, Carol. We could talk hours on this, but our time is about up. But thank you so much for writing this book, Staying Power. I can only imagine how it's going to bless so many people, so many marriages, and even other people to learn how you are working your way through this difficult new normal that you're in and finding God's path for you and Jean and JP. We can't wait for you to be here April 17 to 19. So get your bags packed and we'll see you soon.
I look forward to being with you. I can't wait to renew acquaintances from other events that I've been at that you've hosted, Mary. It's going to be a great weekend.
Yep. And we're glad you're going to be with us. Thanks, Carol. Give our love to Jean and JP.
Oh, I will. Thanks.
Well, as you can see, Carol has gone through a lot of pain and has had to learn to live with a new normal. Remember that her book, When I Lay My Isaac Down, is available from us for a donation of any amount. You can send your donation and request the book from our website at christianworkingwoman.org. And we're so thrilled that Carol will be speaking at our retreat coming up in April. Information about that retreat is available at christianworkingwoman.org. I'm Pam Klein, saying so long for Mary Lohman and the Christian Working Woman.